Just wanted to read from Psalm 25. I don't really have anything profound to share, but I just wanted to thank all the families. I know a lot of the wives are not here, but some of the husbands are, who have helped us in our hour of need. It's last week. Who have brought food for us continually. We haven't told any of you, but on most nights we've gotten two meals a night. And for that we're thankful. Not because of the gift, but because of the fruit that's on your account. It shows your sincere love and care for us. We usually don't ask for anything, but I'm very appreciative that you've all been willing to help and make sacrifices for us. And we have asked this last week for some help, and you've been willing. Most of you know, but my wife Audrey was pregnant 13 weeks. Last week Friday, she started feeling cramping. She had hemorrhaging Saturday. And I was on the island, and I came home to be with her. And all the kids helped and came together as a family and put Mom on bed rest. Then Monday morning, we went to the hospital to emergency because she had more pain, and they couldn't find a heartbeat. By Monday night, 1 a.m. Tuesday, she had a major bleed, and I rushed her to the emergency, and it took some 2.5 hours before they were able even to, the doctors able to come and see her. The nurses put her on IV and just monitored her. Blood pressure really dropped. They moved her to trauma, and it was very, very stressful for a few of us who were there at times. But the Lord is good. That's why we pray ahead of time, so when we get into crisis, we know the one to whom we pray and we can lay hold of heaven. It's very difficult when you don't have a relationship with the Lord and then you get into crisis and you don't even know how to pray. I wanted to read from Psalm 25. It says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." Every day, not just in crisis, but in whatever it is we're doing, we need to lift up our soul to the Lord. And that's how we learn to depend on Him. If we don't learn to depend on Him for small things, how can we expect that He'll hear us when we come to Him in life and death situations? How will we have faith for some great miracle if we don't have faith that He can deal with some small area in our life that we're struggling? The psalmist writes, "Oh my God, I trust in you. Don't let me be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." How can we see that in New Covenant? Unbelief. The devil has a heyday with unbelief. He'll rape your mind. He'll leave you with no hope, defenseless and vulnerable to the full, to full attack. But with the Lord, we can be fully armed and guarded. It comes through faith and believing and trusting that the Lord is in control, that He has all things in control. And whatever happens is for our good, even though it's difficult at the time to understand it. Yet we believe. And the point here is, let me not be ashamed. I trust in you, Lord. Let me not be ashamed. What is the shame of not trusting in the Lord? The fact that many times sin results through our unbelief. There's plenty of shame, brethren, when we're unbelieving, our hearts turn unbelieving and become evil, and sin manifest. Let not my enemies triumph over me. In other words, don't let sin manifest in my members because of my unbelief. Unbelief always results in disobedience because it's called an evil heart of unbelief. There is something that happens. It's a departing from the living God. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. Don't let bitterness get a hold of my heart and drag me down, Lord. Don't let me be ashamed when my bitterness turns to hatred towards you, Lord, or some other thing. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Well, we trust in the Lord, and though we don't get an answer right away, we keep waiting, we keep trusting, we keep waiting in hope, and sin does not have dominion over us, and neither does Satan, because Satan works through the flesh. And if we continue to wait on the Lord and we don't allow the fear, anxiety, and all the sins of the flesh, however small they might look in our own opinion, bitterness can derail you and take you on a path that leads to destruction. It talked of one brother between Jacob and Esau. And Esau, he got bitter because he was envious of his brother, because he got some blessings and some birthright when he was in a bad mood. And he gave away his birthright and he lost the blessing. And it was, he became very bitter. And that bitterness led to something, a bad decision. And the bad decision for him speaks of the fact that his parents told him not to marry a Canaanite women, because the word of God was clear to them, Jacob and his wife, Rebecca, that they shouldn't marry the ungodly. And I believe in Esau's bitterness, he went and grabbed not just one, but two Canaanite women or pagan women there. And he married them both. And it says it displeased his parents. And the Lord looked at these things and saw it was Esau's entire life of bitterness that brought him to a place where he kept taking bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. And then when Esau came to his crisis, it says he sought repentance diligently with tears and found none, because he hadn't practiced what he was brought up to believe. And it was his evil heart of unbelief that caused him to depart from God. Let no one be ashamed who waits for you. It is good to wait on the Lord, because by this we learn patience. It says, let love be without hypocrisy, but the beginning of the fruit of love is patience. Love is patient and kind. And really, this is a big area of fruit that we need to grow in, is patience. Some of us, we see something that we want to straighten out in a brother or a sister or a family member or a spouse, and we have no patience. We have to speak. We can't let the Lord do anything. In fact, it's unbelief to say, God, you can't do anything here. I must be your man for the hour. I'm going in and going to deal with it now. I remember in the early days when we thought that we had to straighten everything out, and that God couldn't do much, or rather that God sent us to deal with it, as though we were some great prophets. I said to a brother not too many days ago, I encountered this tragedy in the family that had happened. And I thought of Job and I thought of his friends. Now, if you think of Job and his friends, the first thought you have is that these men were accusers of the brethren. They were accusers of Job. Now, I'm not comparing myself to Job, but I'll say this. Job's friends sat with him for 7 days and kept their mouth shut. Yet we can't keep our mouth shut for 7 seconds, some of us. God wants to teach us patience. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, it does not boast, and it is not proud. God is dealing with our characters, people. There's no harm in waiting on him. Those who wait on him let them not be put to shame. But let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without a cause. I think of Job's friends. They spoke so treacherously, and they couldn't find cause, so they were fishing for cause. Must be this, Job. Could be that. Maybe it's this, Job. How about that? And God, in the end, he was very upset with those righteous preachers. I say righteous because they seemed to feel that they had a right to speak into Job's life. I don't think they were practicing sin. But God was angry with them, and their punishment was this. You better go ask Job to lay his hands on you and pray for you, because something's not going to be good with you if you don't. I'm not going to pardon you if you don't. And they had to go to Job in the end, and they had to apologize and bring some sacrifices and make an offering to the Lord. And Job, you know what it said about Job? And it was a test for Job, because he had his friends saying all kinds of false things about him. It says that then Job went and he prayed for his friends, his three friends, the ones who accused him. And it says that when he went and prayed for his friends, he says, then God forgave them. And it was after that that he restored all the blessing unto Job and even more. Because I believe that it was a test unto Job to forgive his friends for speaking falsely about him and for bitterness, to overcome bitterness. Because Job could have said, you know what? Don't speak to me anymore. The Lord has justified me. But he had to humble himself and he had to forgive. And when he prayed for his friends, that's when God blessed him. He was teaching him many things. And also for us, it's important to learn to overcome bitterness. Bitterness can be like a cancer, can take us down to the depths of hell. It took Esau. Bitterness got Cain. His bitterness turned to anger. His anger became hatred. And all of a sudden, in a fit of rage, he murdered his brother. His own brother, Abel. Why? Because his brother did more righteously than he did. And he was envious and jealous of his brother. Became bitterness, and sin was crouching at the door. And actually, God went and visited Cain and said, sin is at the door, Cain, and it's trying to master you, but you have to overcome it. You have to overcome it. You're on a bad path because of bitterness and jealousy and envy. Repent of your sin. You know what? There was abundant opportunity for Cain to repent. But he didn't take it seriously. And he murdered his brother because his works were righteous and Cain's were evil. He was put to shame. So was Esau. Esau was put to shame, who deal treacherously without a cause. Verse 4 says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. God's ways, let me say, they're not my ways. They're higher than my ways. But he's trying to accomplish something more in us. He's trying to accomplish something more in us than what we can understand. I'll tell you, before my wife was pregnant, I had a name. I heard from God that she was going to be pregnant. He gave me a girl's name. Her name was Abitha. Never heard of the name before. But yet his ways are not my ways. He has something that he's going to show me in it. All his paths are mercy and truth. And I want to learn his ways. Because I'll be wiser still. And I know one thing. Abitha means father's gazelle. And I know one thing. She came far too fast. But she's with her father. And that's where I believe I'll see her one day. And know that there was a perfect purpose and a plan. You know, God knows us by name. Before we were formed in the womb, he knows us. These souls don't just go into oblivion. They matter to God. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Show me your ways, but teach me your ways. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Can we learn from these things? What can we learn from good times? What can we learn through difficulties and through struggles and trials? God wants us to learn something by it. I can tell you that I wasted the most of my youth. I look in verse 7 here, it says, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions or rebellious ways. I can learn something from all those wasted years that the locusts have eaten. I can learn something. And the one thing I learn most before all other things is the mercy and the compassion of the Lord towards me. And I know that He wants me to learn to have the same mercy and compassion towards others who are doing the same or less than what I've done. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, remember me. I'll read verse 5 again. It says, lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. I remember times when I encountered trouble in the old life. And my brain would be working overtime to find a solution. Sometimes I was caught in a lie, and I'd have to come up with a new story or a blend of stories to cover the lie. Brain was always working, always trying to get out of my trouble by human reason. Or did a business deal that was a little bit crooked, and all of a sudden, somehow it was exposed, and I had to cover it up and justify it and come up with phony bills and all that nonsense to justify why I had done certain things. The brain is always trying to work to try to make one's reputation look good and save face. Never will humble oneself. You get humbled sometimes, but you never humble yourself. You always blame everyone else. But now it's different. Now we wait on God. If we get humbled, we wait on God. In the old life, most of the time we got humbled because of something wrongfully that we did. But if we by chance got humbled or accused or put to shame for some reason by something that we did not do, we would fight to the end to justify ourselves, to prove ourselves, to clear our name. Yet now, God wants us to learn a more excellent way. Just to wait on Him. Not to trust in ourselves, but to wait on Him. Not to lean on our own understanding. Not to do anything of our own strength, but to wait on Him. There is a treasure that can be learned in patiently waiting on the Lord rather than saying and doing and all kinds of striving in the flesh, because it produces nothing. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners the way. He teaches sinners the way. The humble He guides in justice. The humble He teaches His way. When I say sinners, He teaches sinners His way. The Lord is only waiting for us to acknowledge that we are sinful. That we are sinners in need of salvation. No, we're not the same sinners as we once were before we were covered in the blood, but yet we still sin. The one who says he's without sin, he's a liar. There's many things that happen in a day that are sinful. And God only shows us a very small fraction of them. And the rest that we don't see, they're covered over. But I believe in the process of time, he wants to bring us to a place where we can see more and more of what's inside of our hearts and the way that we are, that we might be ever more leaning on him for change, to be changed and conformed into that image. Brother, sister, if you have a big plank in your eye, don't help anybody with a piece of sawdust. Please don't do it. Take out your plank. And I'll tell you something, that for the most part, you'll be busy 24/7 trying to get that plank out, because right behind it, there'll be another splinter. If we would spend as much zeal and energy looking at ourselves and how we're falling short of the glory of God and crying out to God for healing and to save us and deliver us, I think we would grow. But many times we justify ourselves when we can see all the discernment and the faults with others, yet ourselves we cannot discern. Our own plank we cannot see because we're not looking into the perfect mirror to see ourselves. We're not looking in the mirror. Or if by chance we do look in the mirror, we look in the mirror and then we forget what kind of man we are, and then we go and we're so busy looking at others. Aha! Look what he did. Aha! Caught you. I'll tell you something. This whole world is full of sinful people, of whom I am chief. I have been and I still am, because I see even the motives and intents of my heart, the little comments that are coming out, and I see it more and more, and it widens as you grow deeper into wanting to be changed. That pride runs very deep in this vessel here, and only God can purge it. The pride runs very deep. But by the grace of God, I've had some victory, and I'm going to press on. The humble, he teaches his way. Show me your ways, verse 4. Teach me your paths. The answer? The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. If you really want to know, you can know his way. If you really want to know, you can know his way. To such as keep his covenant and hold fast to the testimony of the Lord Jesus. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Do you see your iniquity as being great in the sight of God? Or is it small, very small in your own eyes? And everybody else's sin is very great, but your sin is very small. Then you're not humble. You're not humble. You need to genuinely, not just quote it or say, yeah, my sin is great, his sin is small. No, you have to actually see it. Get a revelation of it. When I first came to the Lord, I thought I was the most humblest man on the face of the earth. And now I listen to some of my old messages and I feel like vomiting. It reeks of pride. And if I think I'm humble now, I've deceived myself. Brother, sister, God is looking for a humble heart. He used Moses because he was the most humble man and did great things. One of the reasons why he doesn't use us, we're waiting to hear what God wants us to do, is because we reek with pride and he'd spare us from destruction in hell, the fire itself. He can't use us. We're not prepared. It says in a vessel, there's not only some vessels of gold and silver in a house, but of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. If a man will cleanse himself from the latter, from the unclean vessel, he become a vessel of honor. And when he become a vessel of honor, you become useful to the master. He's not just talking about pornography and sexual sin and drunkenness and drugs. He's talking about pride. He's talking about selfish ambition. He's talking about greed. He's talking about victory over the tongue. Those kind of things. If a man will cleanse himself of these unclean things, become useful to the master. It's so wonderful when you can be used of God. I know God, even in our state, he uses us at times. And he allows us to share that feeling useful for the kingdom. It's the most wonderful feeling to know that God used us in some small way to bless somebody. But to be used consistently by the Lord, we need to continually allow the Lord to shape our character, to deal with us, to work on our character in the inner man. You know, there's a great opportunity for us to boast when we don't have any outward sins that no people can put their finger on. Yet God sees the motives and intents of a heart. I like Zach's example he shares of a man who comes in who hasn't bathed. He's a bum. I seen a fellow today who was a street person. And I was sitting there having a lunch, and this person come there, pulled up a garbage bag up to the garbage can and started fishing through the garbage can. While I was there eating my lunch, on the other side of the glass, there was a chair in that, and I'm watching this man pulling out some different things. He pulled out a salad. He pulled out a half-eaten fajita there, a pita, and he's eating there, enjoying his lunch at the garbage can. And I was thinking to myself, wow. I didn't know what to do. I was speechless. And I could tell he was unbathed for many, many days. And someone who would come in the door like that, we could tell straight away that person is filthy, filthy person. Yet some of us, even sitting here, we can't even smell ourselves, that we reek of pride. We're spiritual bums and street people when it comes to that kind of a thing. And it has so much to do with our own self-righteousness that we can't see ourselves. And God is so far from us because we're so high on ourselves. And we are to God like a street person who's unbathed. How can someone be cleansed when they are so righteous? Thank you, God, I'm not like that man. Thank you, Lord, I'm not like this person. You can pray 24/7 like that, and God won't hear those prayers. Thank you, Lord, I fast so many days a week. Thank you, Lord. You can speak in tongues and pray till you're blue in the face, and you stink like a bum from the street. God won't use you, and he won't use me until we begin to see ourselves the way he sees us. And the biggest danger, I tell you, and it happened to me, is when he takes away the alcohol, he takes away the drugs, he takes away the greed in the biggest sense, where it's now socially acceptable, and he takes away the swearing, and he deals with the outward things, and we have the joy of the Lord and all that, and then we begin to trust in ourselves that we're beautiful. God's done great things for us. Amen. Don't discount it. But the problem is when we begin to trust in ourselves, that we're beautiful. Wow, the Lord's done great things for me. Yes, I'm so beautiful now. Look at that fellow eating out of the garbage can. Lord, thank you. I'm not like that. I could be like that. Thank you. I'm not like that. You could be worse than that with that kind of a heart. The humble, he teaches his way. You say, Lord, make me humble, and watch what he allows happen in your life. Make me humble and see what happens. Make me like you. Make me a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, where it pleased the Father to crush him and make his soul an offering for sin. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Pardon my iniquity, O Lord, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Here we see another characteristic. Humility and something else. Fear of the Lord. Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. And the man who fears God and who trembles at his word. When you read the word of God, does it send a chill down your spine? You say, oh God. My brother Jason read some stuff there that some of us are struggling with. To be that, what God called us to. I've been faced with some of it. If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him a drink. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Bless and don't curse. You try to do that when God puts you in a situation to learn patience and to learn to love your enemies. And you can't do that. And you say, oh God, teach me your ways. You need the fear of God. And you need humility. Because pride is lurking at the door along with sin. And its desire is there, right ready for us. God is working. He has a purpose and he has a plan. And I need to learn the fear of the Lord. I need to carry that fear with me every day so that I don't do the things that I please in the flesh. We start to lose the fear of the Lord and the mind starts working again in pride. Okay, what am I going to do? What can I do? How can I fix this? That's our tendency when we don't embrace the cross, when we won't suffer with him. The carnal mind, I'll tell you, brethren, is death. But the spiritual mind is life and peace. Trust in the Lord. Your enemies won't triumph over you. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity. Or in goodness, you'll taste the richness and the blessedness of the fellowship of the Lord. And his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. How many of you know the secret of the Lord? What would be the secret of the Lord? You interested in the secrets of the Lord? Do you care about that? The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. He will show them his covenant. I want to tell you, the secret of the Lord is grace. It's grace. It's power of God. To teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly passion. To live holy and righteously and godly in this present age. That's what you'll come to know. You'll know grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that empowers us to live the way that God called Jesus to live when he was on earth, full of grace and truth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. When we receive the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. Departing from evil is understanding. It's what keeps us from backsliding. And we come to him humbly and broken and fearing him, he empowers us. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord does for us. It's his grace, the grace that empowers us to do what the word demands. Him, he will show his covenant. That's what the Holy Spirit does, brothers. Sisters, he teaches us his covenant. He teaches us his ways. It's all grace. That the holy God should dwell in this sinful vessel. That we should flow with new wine. That the oil of gladness should flow from hearts that are broken and crushed. That's grace. My eyes are ever towards the Lord. for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. You've often heard me say recently, all we need to do is simply look up, simply look to him and be saved. Brother, sister, our eyes should look up to the Lord. Lord, who have I in heaven but you? There's none I desire besides thee. And whenever we get in a difficult place, simply look to the Lord when we need salvation, and he'll pull our feet out of the net. We all battle with different things. Selfishness, pride, and greed, and lusts. These are the core of them. Simply when we see our sin, acknowledge it before the Lord, and look to him and say, God, I need to change. I need your power. I want your grace. I can't do it. And he will abundantly save. He will abundantly save. But what if you don't see it the first hour? Shall we shake our fist at him and gnash our teeth? What if we don't see it the first day? Shall we say there is no God and curse him and die? No. We wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. That song we used to sing, teach me, Lord, to wait. Teach me to wait. The Lord's ways are wait. They're wait. Whenever I say, Lord, I want to act, he says, wait. I say, Lord, I need an answer now. Sometimes I hear nothing. Then I hear, wait. I'm waiting. Waiting for my change to come. Waiting for God to arise and let my enemies be scattered. Those that wait on him will not be put to shame, because when we don't wait on him, then we say, all right, Lord, you're not coming. I'm going to do something. Then there's shame. Whenever we do something of ourselves, there's always shame. But waiting on God, you won't be put to shame. Trust in him. Verse 16, turn yourself to me and have mercy upon me. I tell you, a lot of my prayer these days consists of prayers like that. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. My prayer, blot out my transgressions, O God. My sin is ever before me, Lord. Surely you know it. Purge me and cleanse me. Change me. A lot of my prayer is like that. I desire truth in the inward part. Sure, we hold to a lot of truth on the outward part. But what about truth in the inward part, where none of you sees? The motives and intention of the heart and the lurking lust that just pops up now and again. Who knows it? Except the man and the Lord. Are you interested in cleansing this well? You know, I have a well over there, and a pipe comes out of it 8 inches up, and it only sticks up about so high. I see some rust on it, so on. We paint it up. We can make it really pretty. And it's an artesian well, so there is water above the ground and all that. But it's 150 feet deep. A lot of times we get so excited when God deals with the first 5 feet, or some of us 6, or according to Dan's case, 6.5 feet. God does something from the ground up here, we get so excited. What about the 150 feet that's down underground where the well comes forth from? Are we concerned about anything down there? And the deeper you get in God, the deeper you realize how deep that well is. Some of us, we can see, you know, it's not an artesian well. No water in the head there. You know what? The Lord didn't fret about that. He didn't say, aha, the woman at the well, she's dry. He didn't fret about it. He said, if you give me a drink, please. And she said, oh, why are you asking me for a drink? And he said, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would ask of me, and I would give you living water. He had the antidote. He had the serum. He had the secret. The secret was with the Lord. Living water. How are you going to get, where are you going to get this water from? Are you going to get it from this well? This well is very deep. You don't even have a bucket. I tell you, the Lord was able to bring water out of that woman, and she artesianed. She artesianed. That woman dropped her natural bucket when Jesus brought to light her emptiness in her pursuits for relationship. He didn't condemn her how he did it. He just brought it to the light, and she was ready to receive his words. He says, give me this living water. She said, all right, go get your husband. Wheels are turning. How do I answer this one? The old way. I'm living common law. I'm not going to tell him that. I'm feeling pretty convicted and filthy right now. I'll tell him I don't have a husband. It's not really a lie. Jesus, I don't have a husband. Ah, in this you have answered correctly. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the man that you're living with now, that you're shacked up with, he's not your husband. In this you have spoken correctly. He didn't condemn her there. And she asked more questions. Are you the Christ? She got the revelation. Jesus didn't tell. People, Pharisees asked him, are you the Christ? He didn't, a lot of times he didn't answer. Sometimes he would say, who do men say that I am? Elijah, one of the prophets, so on. You good teacher, come from God. They didn't have the revelation. Here, this filthy woman standing there. Some of us, we would have not even in those days specifically, wouldn't even have spoken to a woman like that. Samaritan woman, unclean woman. They didn't even speak to women in those days the way that they speak to them today. And Jesus was there for the purpose, for that one woman. And a lady with five husbands and a common law relationship that she was still in was able to cause the waters to come right to the top of that woman in artesian. You say, how do you know she artesianed? Because she dropped that bucket after she got the revelation that Jesus was the Christ, and she ran and told everyone in the city about a man who told her all about her life. I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, boy, Lord, you know, praise God you had compassion on that lady. You had mercy on me. You had mercy on me. And I'm sure most of you have done far less grievous things than me and this woman at the well have done and others. But I want you to know you're still chief among sinners. You need to see yourself that way. You need to see the motives and intents of your heart. You need to see where you reek with pride, and you need to start to, you want to do something, you start to fast and ask the Lord to get the pride out. That's a good fast. You say, Lord, I'm going to humble myself until I'm broken, thoroughly broken of my pride. And in your day of prayer, don't say, thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. Say, thank you, Lord, you had mercy on me. Say, Lord, give me a revelation of my pride. You might drop to the floor and scream and wail. Turn yourself to me. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. I like what David shares in the Psalms. He says, it's good that I was afflicted. Can you imagine coming to a place that you can say that with a clear conscience and believe it? It's good that I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I was living for the flesh, loving life, enjoying my retirement, or enjoying my youthful lusts, living for myself. But now I keep your word. Now I keep your word, David said. Brother, sister, it's good that we're afflicted. Because it's in affliction and in trials we realize something. Everything else that we possess cannot save us in the day of our trouble. Only the Lord Jesus. I was speaking with my children. I don't know if it was today or yesterday. I can't remember. I think it might have been even today, saying, in a crisis situation like the one, say, we went through in times past, we would run for pills or alcohol or some other vice to numb the pain because it would be too great. And after a short period of time, we'd have to go back to it. And sometimes you can become addicted to these things, trying to cope with pain. And the most of the people today, including the Christians, are running to depression pills, depression medication to cope with pain, to cope with anxiety, to cope with fear, to manage something that is going on inside of them that they don't have an answer for. And the Lord is wanting us to come to Him. It's only when you can come to Him and find a peace that passes understanding, guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, that you know that you've really found something. You've really found something that in the day of your calamity, you stand. In the day of your trouble, you don't have to be ashamed. Because when unbelief grips your heart, sin is crouching at the door. No, brother, sister, we have the Lord Jesus. And it's good that we call upon Him and wait on Him for small things. If our strength is small in a day of adversity, well, who's going to pick us up if we fall? You know, some of us are very peculiar and particular about getting some exercise and going for walks and keeping up our outward health and our outward strength. But I want to say that we need to keep up our spiritual health and exercise ourselves towards godliness in holy leaning on Jesus and trusting in Him for small things and suffering with Him. If we don't suffer with Him in small things, how are you going to expect to overcome that big giant or that big mountain that's in front of your face? We have to start with a mustard seed of faith. Faith must grow into a tree. Faith must become greater than the greatest mountain. So the mountain pales in comparison. We need to exercise our faith. Faith is not just read the Bible, I believe it. It has to apply to your life. It needs to apply to your circumstances. That's why we read the Word. That's why we meditate on the Word. So when adversity comes, we draw from the Word so that we overcome in our trial. It says, brother, sister, count it all joy when you face various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. That's what we have need of. Trials are to gain patience or perseverance. It's building our character. My flesh despises trials, yet they're necessary because it proves my God. It proves His faithfulness to keep us from stumbling. To Him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before Him. That is faith. To keep us from falling. Look on my affliction and my pain. And forgive all my sins. What does affliction and pain have to do with sins? Well, ask Job. The affliction and the pain manifested some things that were in Job. It manifested his pride, that he trusted in his righteousness. Did you know Job trusted in his righteousness? And the affliction and the pain drew it out. I said last week to a brother, I said, I have a proverb. I don't know if it'll ever make it in the Bible, but it's kind of like this. My heart is like a boil, and the smallest pinprick brings out the pus. For me, it is that way many times. That pain and trouble and trials manifest sin. It's a bitterness, frustration, anger, lust, envy, jealousy, strife, you name it. It manifests sin. And so I think these two verses together here, they make sense. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sin. It makes sense to me. Because it's in affliction, in the furnace of affliction, that the dross comes up. When you purify gold in a smelter, or silver is purified in a furnace, it's through the process of heating it up that separates the aloes from the dross. And the dross must be drawn off. And the dross is the impurities that are inside of it. Those impurities that are inside, they must be drawn off. The trials bring the dross to the surface. And it is in those circumstances that we can come to the Lord and say, oh God, forgive me of this, cleanse me of it, make me a vessel of honor, sanctify me of this dross, make me useful to the Master, that I be ready for every good work. If you say, Lord, use me, what you're saying is, Lord, bring the fire. Bring your Holy Spirit and bring fire. Because the fire will cleanse and purge and will bring forth dross and melt all the hardness. And then he has to come. The Master has to come and draw it off because we can't do anything. The trials can bring it to the surface, but only the Master can purge it. That's why we pray. It's not enough that we just go through trials if we fail. But if we're purged in the trial, that's what counts. And that happens when we're humble in the trial. And we say, Lord, whatever it is that you've allowed, I receive it from your hand. I was talking to a fellow today and he said to me, boy, the devil robbed. I says, you know what? God allowed. The devil can't do anything what God doesn't allow when you're a child of God. The devil robbed, but God allowed. Same with Job. The devil robbed, but God allowed. Because there was some self-righteousness that needed to be drawn off out of Job. And I'm believing that God's going to draw some of it off in my life. Because I'm choosing to trust in him. And to cling to him, even though I don't understand. But right now, it doesn't matter that I don't understand. What matters is that I trust in him and continue to wait. And my strength is renewed. Consider my enemies, for they are many. And they hate me with cruel hatred. Well, we could talk about some people that we know, but we won't do that. For when I think of my enemy, usually a name pops into my head. But I don't want to focus on wrestling flesh and blood for this last few verses that I'm going to read here. I'd rather focus on the greater enemies than people. Like pride, like selfishness, like greed, like lust. And Satan comes when we're unbelieving. And the enemies of these things that are still lurking there, these motives and intents of our hearts start to manifest. And Satan starts to flood our mind with ideas and all kinds of ideas and ideas and ideas of what to do and how to do it. All kinds of schemes. But if we can recognize that, we can say, consider these enemies of mine, O God. They are many. Lord, I'm chief of sinners. Here I see them. My heart is full of bitterness now. My heart is full of anger towards certain people. Whatever the reason might be, Lord, this bitterness is going to take me down if I don't get the victory over it. Satan is working through my flesh, and there's such hatred, cruel hatred towards me. And you need to overcome in that battle. And when you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you will overcome. You keep waiting, you keep calling, and you keep asking. Because the battle is the Lord's and the victory is in Jesus. And I have proof of it that when the mind is flooded with all kinds of stuff that the enemy has put into your head, all kinds of stuff. It's not how much stuff comes in your head. You're not supposed to get discouraged by that. You be encouraged by the fact that the Lord Jesus is able to remove it. That's what you glory in. Yes, they hate us with cruel hatred, and the enemy is trying to discourage us, derail us, cause us to be unbelieving, and then sin is at the door. But keep my soul and deliver me. Jesus can keep us from stumbling. He's able to preserve our soul. He holds us in the palm of his hand. He says, no one can snatch us out. And I'm telling you, when you're desiring to seek the Lord and you're walking in purity and you're wanting to change and you see yourself as sinful and there's areas and the enemies are crouching at the door and their desire is for you, then you say, oh God, keep my soul and deliver me, and he will help you. That's who it applies to. When we long to be in his hand, he will keep our souls. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me, for I put my trust in you. Lord, I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. When we come to him that way and we want to be changed, we want the dross to come off, yes, we see the depths of greater dealings in our life, but it's in integrity and uprightness that God will preserve us. For I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. I don't know, brother, sister, what your troubles are, but I can tell you that this week mine have been great. Yet the Lord has delivered me out of them all. And though I don't understand them, I can say that he is good and his love endures. His mercies are new every morning. And I see some things in my heart that he's dealing with, and I'm trusting in him. He's going to change me. He's going to cleanse me from it. And I'm battling. I'm in the battle. We've enlisted as soldiers in God's army, and we can't get entangled in the affairs of this life. We can't get caught up in it, because the moment you get caught up in the affairs of this life, you're losing the battle. You're losing the battle over the flesh.